It is great to be with you guys today. Good to have those of you here for the first time with us. A special welcome to you guys. I want to start out today by having you look at a verse. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn this passage of Scripture. It's kind of the foundation for everything that we're going to talk about today. If you can open your Bible up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along there on your outline, or we're going to throw this up here on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So what it's saying right there is that if we are going to live our lives for God, if we're going to establish a relationship with God, if we're going to experience all that God has for us, we have got to live by faith. In fact, what it actually says as you look at it is it is literally impossible, and get that word, that's a strong word, it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is just a critical, foundational element to this process of spiritual development and growth and renewal in our lives. But the big question becomes, what is it? What is faith? I mean, if we have a lot of faith, does that mean that God is going to answer all of our prayers? And some people think of faith as just kind of this magic wand that makes everything right. Some think of faith as like this kind of blind leap out into the unknown, you know, when nothing makes rational sense. You know, I know it doesn't make sense. Just believe it anyway. Just take a leap of faith and you know, hopefully everything will turn out okay. And why is it that we struggle so much with our faith when bad things are happening in our life, when we're going through pain? I mean, is faith something that's like a switch that we can just kind of flip on and off? Can our faith grow? Well, what exactly is faith? I think there's just a lot of confusion out there about this thing that we refer to as faith. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that there are really two big issues that cause a lot of people to struggle in their faith. In fact, it leads some people to drift away from God. Leads some to just totally turn their back on Him. One of those big issues is our poor choices. When adults or teenagers veer off course morally or ethically or relationally, and all of a sudden we feel this wave of guilt in our lives. And they're really, when you think about it, there are really only two ways to get rid of guilt in our life. One is to ask for forgiveness and change the direction where we're headed. Or, number two, the second way is to change our belief system. You see, if we can convince ourselves that what we're doing really isn't wrong, that there's nothing really wrong with it, then what that will tend to do over time is it will tend to go diminishing that guilt some in our lives. And so what a lot of us end up doing is we start out kind of fighting up against the guilt, and after a while, we just kind of give in to it, and we decide, you know, I'm just going to change what I believe. And what we end up doing is we trade our faith. We trade what we once believed for a more convenient lifestyle. We allow what we've experienced, what we're feeling, to be what dictates and determines how we're going to live our life. It's a shallow faith. It's just convenient for us, not a deep, authentic faith. The second big issue that causes a lot of people to kind of struggle with their faith and at times drift away from God, drift away from faith, even turn their back on God, is unexplainable pain and tragedy, difficulties, hardships that we go through in life. When we have an experience in our life that doesn't seem to match up with our understanding of the character of God, I mean, how could a good and loving God allow this? And so we end up just bailing on God, bailing on Christianity. And again, we allow our experiences, we allow what we're feeling to dictate and determine what we're going to believe in our life. But any time that our faith is grounded in what we feel, in what we're experiencing, that's going to lead to a fragile faith, which is a circumstantial faith. It's just a faith that's based on our circumstances, based on what we feel, it's based on what we see, it's based on our lifestyle. It's really based on whether we understand everything that's going on around us. It's based on whether we understand what God is doing, if God is even out there. Now, it's kind of like, let's say John is a guy who's looking for a job. He's going through some financial problems, and so he begins to look for a job. He finds a job, applies to a job, and if he can just get this job, the raise that this job will provide will help him get out from under all these financial struggles that he's in. So he is praying and praying, but he doesn't get the job. And so he's kind of devastated. His faith is devastated, and he interprets that as God doesn't answer prayer. Or maybe he interprets as God is mad at him. Or maybe that God can't be trusted. Or that God doesn't even exist. But it's really just his interpretation of the circumstances. And the truth is, we all misinterpret our circumstances a lot of times. Just say a dad takes his five-year-old son to get his favorite ice cream. They go in, they sit down together, they get the ice cream, and his son is sitting there, and internally his five-year-old son is going, "Man, I have the best daddy in the world. My daddy loves me. I mean, I'm here with my dad, and we're eating ice cream. I love ice cream." This is a great moment for this five-year-old son. Then let's say that a few days later, his dad takes him to the doctor, and he walks into the doctor's office, and the doctor says he needs a tetanus shot, and he pulls out this needle, and all of a sudden, the kid has a very different view of his dad, and he's like, "Man, I don't know if I love my dad loves me or not. I mean, what is he doing? He's going to allow this guy to poke me with his needle. I don't know. I don't know." He's just really confused. But if you take that same five-year-old kid and he grows up 20 years later, let's say, he looks back on that situation with the doctor and you're asking him about that situation, he'd go, "Well, of course my dad loved me. He cared about me enough to want me to be healthy. And so he allowed him to give me that shot." It's a matter of his perspective. You see, in the same way that a little five-year-old child shouldn't look at the circumstances and interpret the character of and the love of his dad based on that scary experience in the office, we shouldn't interpret the character and the love of God based on the immediate circumstances that we find ourselves in so many times. You see, circumstantial faith is just a faulty faith. It's a fragile faith. Why? Because our frame of reference is just way too small. You see, we just have a hard time looking at things beyond just the immediate circumstances that we're in right now. We have a hard time looking at things from the perspective of our whole life, and we certainly have a hard time looking at things from the perspective of like eternity. So if we don't see God at work in our immediate current circumstances, you know, if he doesn't answer our prayers like now, like this week, right, or at least in the next few months, then we start at times questioning his love. We start losing confidence in God. We start questioning his existence because maybe we haven't found that special somebody in our life, or we didn't get into the college we were wanting to go to. We lost our job, or our marriage is falling apart. Or we lost a loved one. Authentic faith, though, looks at the big picture. It looks at the whole picture. We need to remind ourselves of individuals like Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember him? And when he was 17 years old, think of that, just a young teenager, his own brothers sold him into slavery. And so for the next 13 years or so, he ends up in slavery in Egypt. I mean, think of the painful circumstances, the confusion that must have been a part of those circumstances. But God was working behind the scenes in ways he probably didn't even begin to understand. But he was putting Joseph in a place where eventually Joseph would move into a position of authority and power that would allow him to save not just his family, not only the brothers that have sold him into slavery, but that allow him to be a part of saving the whole nation of Egypt as well as the surrounding region from a terrible famine. God was working in ways that he couldn't see in the immediate circumstances. You remember Moses? And we need to remember these accounts. Moses, I mean, he ends up on the backside of nowhere out in the wilderness for 40 long years. He surely didn't understand all those circumstances at that time. But God had an overarching plan that he was working on behind the scenes to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. So if we're holding on to a faulty faith, if we're holding on to this fragile faith based on circumstances, based on what we feel, we need to replace that with an authentic faith. You see, the foundation of our Christian faith is not circumstances. The foundation is not feelings. It's not what we're feeling right now. The foundation to our faith is a person. The foundation is Jesus. Now, when you look at Hebrews, in the first three chapters of Hebrews, we're going to look at chapter 4 here. But in the first three chapters, the author of Hebrews goes making a case for Jesus being God. And he talks about in those first three chapters of how Jesus came into our world, how he lived this perfect life. How he loved people. He claimed to be God. He substantiated those claims through miracles that he did. And then he went back to heaven after he dies on the cross to pay for mankind's sins. He goes back to heaven after coming back to life in full view of hundreds of people. And with that background, then the author says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, who's risen from the dead and gone back to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So we got to base our faith, not on circumstances, but we need to base our faith on the identity of Jesus. Write that down. We need to base our faith on the identity of Jesus. You see, if Jesus is really who he said he was, we don't have to worry about bad things happening to us. If Jesus died for our sins, we have no reason to doubt God's love for us. And we have a friend who gave his life for us to experience forgiveness, for us to experience a new life. And if he really meant it when he promised that he was going to come back for us, then we don't need to have to be afraid of what's going to happen next in our life, because we have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance that he has our best interests at heart. But if our faith rests on anything less than the person of Jesus, then we are building our lives on a fragile foundation. And when circumstances don't go our way, you know what we tend to do? We tend to start doubting God. But God never intended for our faith to rest on what's going on around us. He never intended for our faith to be grounded and based on the circumstances that we're in. The foundation of our faith has got to be anchored in the solid foundation of the person of Jesus, not circumstances that are constantly changing and shifting for, goodness, all kinds of different reasons. Now, before we go further into what faith is, I want to give you three things that faith is not. I want to clarify some things that faith isn't. Number one, faith is not a force. Biblical faith is not just a force, like a magical force. Some people tend to see faith as this force that moves God to do whatever it is that we want Him to do. They see faith as kind of this magic wand that they can wave, or this code that unlocks the door to God's unlimited resources and gets Him to do whatever it is that we want Him to do. So if God, if we view faith that way, and God says no to a request that we make, we have a hard time accepting that. And we begin to think, if God didn't answer our prayer, we begin to think that maybe there's something wrong with us. Or maybe there's something wrong with God. So when God doesn't cooperate, what we start doing a lot of times, and you may have experienced this in your life, maybe you didn't even realize you were doing it, but when God doesn't cooperate with what we were expecting Him to do, we start pushing God out of our lives. But faith isn't a force. It isn't a tool. It isn't a magic wand. It isn't a code that we can use to unlock the door to get whatever it is that we want from God. Faith isn't a force. It isn't this "may the force be with you" thing. That's not faith. Number two, faith, biblical faith, is not merely confidence. Faith is not just confidence. You know, when a team comes out to play a game and they're all, you know, fired up, psyched up, they're pumped up, they're high-fiving each other and running around. We got all this energy, man. They are so confident that they're gonna win this game. That's not faith, that's just confidence. When you ask the fans and in the stands, you know, is this team gonna win the game? Man, yeah, they're gonna kill them, man, they're gonna demolish them, they're gonna trounce the opposition. That's confidence. That's great. It's good to have when you're getting ready to play a game. But that is not faith. That is not biblical faith. A lot of people seem to think that if they can just muster up enough confidence, then God will have to give them whatever it is that they're wanting, that they're asking for. They don't realize that faith and confidence aren't the same thing. Faith, biblical faith, it has an element of confidence to it. But it's about a lot more than that. It's about what that faith is anchored in. What's the object of the faith, of the confidence? So faith isn't a force. It isn't just confidence. And number three, faith, biblical faith, is not wishful thinking. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just wishing that something will happen. So, what is it? I mean, what is faith? What does Scripture say about faith? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us this in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Now, we tend to think of hope, as it refers to hope right there, as just kind of wishful thinking. You know, I hope that the weather next week is really nice because we're going on vacation, and so I'm hoping, you know, we can enjoy the beach and all these things. I just wish. It's wishful thinking. But when Scripture talks about hope, that's not what it's talking about. When Scripture talks about hope, it's talking about a future expectation that is based on who God is and His unchanging promises. It's not some pie in the sky, "I hope this happens." It's anchored in God, in His character, and in His very promises. And think of it this way. If you were to text me and you wanted to invite me to go grab some lunch with you and a couple of friends of yours that had some spiritual questions, and so you punch in and you threw out the text, after sending me that text, even without a response from me, would you have the faith, would you have the confidence to tell these friends of yours, "Oh yeah, let's meet for lunch on this day, because I'm sure that Paul is going to be there"? I haven't even responded to the text. Would you have that faith? Hopefully not, okay? But what would it take? I mean, think of it. What would it take for that wish? I mean, you're hoping, you're wishing that I would show up. But what would it take for that to move from just wishful thinking, for that to move to faith, to something that you're confident to tell your friends about? What it would probably take is me responding and saying, yeah, I would love to do that. I'd love to be able to get with you, man. Let's sit down. It sounds like something that would really be cool. What about this day? We'll meet at this restaurant. Man, I'm looking forward to it. And if I were to respond in that way, then you would have not just a hope, but you would have my word. You would have a promise. And that's what would allow this to move from wishful thinking to faith. The bridge, you can write this down there now, the bridge that moves us from wishful thinking to faith is God's promises. The bridge that moves us from wishful thinking to faith is God's promises in His Word. You see, we don't have to just wish that God has our best interests at heart. We can live with the absolute confidence of that because He promises that in His Word. So here's a working definition of faith. This isn't original with me. It's been around for years. I don't even know where it originated based on Scripture, that's for sure. But faith, here it is, you write this down. Faith is the confidence that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. Faith is the confidence that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. He will do what He promises to do. See, faith is trusting the evidence that God is, in fact, who He says He is. I am convinced that Christianity is the most intellectually defensible belief system that is out there. It isn't some just blind leap of faith out into the unknown. No, it's just a matter of just following the evidence. So faith is not about having confidence in ourselves. It's not about having confidence in the people around us or in the circumstances or in a pastor. It's not that. Our confidence has got to be in God. It's got to be in Jesus and His absolute promises, an unchanging character. And as you study Hebrews, specifically Hebrews 11, that talks about this whole faith thing, there are dozens of examples of people who demonstrated this kind of authentic biblical faith. Noah spent years building an ark because God had promised that it was going to rain. And in every case, that faith was grounded in a promise or a revelation from God. Abraham left his home without knowing where he was even headed, where he was going to end up, because God had promised him that He was going to lead him to a new home. Moses, as we saw, Moses went back after spending all his time out in the middle of the wilderness, kind of feeling like he's on a shelf, but he goes back to Egypt because God had promised that He was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. Faith is the confidence that God is who He said He is, and that He will do what He says that He will do. But the truth is, some of us don't really like that definition, because there's something in us that wants to be able to kind of control God. So we're always looking for some kind of gimmick, some kind of like magic prayer or magic formula that will kind of force God to give us what we want. But that's not authentic faith. Authentic faith leads us to align our lives with God's will, with His truths, with His principles. Authentic faith isn't about getting something from God. It's about giving ourselves to God. It's about authentic faith. It's not about getting something from God. It's about surrendering our hearts, our lives to Him. Say, God, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to follow You even when I don't understand all the circumstances that are going on around me. Yeah. One of the things that helps us in this area is learning to see God as a father. In fact, Jesus himself actually encouraged us to refer to God as our Heavenly Father. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we begin to look at God and try to connect with God as our Father, that isn't necessarily a reflection of our earthly father, who may not have been a loving father, maybe even been an abusive father. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect Father that maybe we never even had. But it's helpful to begin to see God as our Heavenly Father. I mean, think of it as those of you who are parents, as a parent, as a father, as a mother. Do you give your kids everything they want, everything they ask for? No, because they would stay up all night playing video games. They would eat candy all the time, junk food all the time. So we say no. Why? Because we love them. We love our kids. We want what's best for them. We have their best interests at heart. And in a similar way, our perfect Heavenly Father loves us too much. He loves you. He loves me too much to give us everything that we ask for. I mean, from our limited perspective, at times, we ask for things that if God were to give us those things, they would just totally mess up our lives. Because we don't see the bigger picture. We aren't able to see things from an eternal perspective. But because he is a perfect father, we can always trust that even when it seems like he's acting out of character, or even when we don't understand exactly what he's doing, we can be confident that he loves us. And he always has our long-term best interests at heart. Our Heavenly Father can be trusted to do what he has promised to do. But, we need to understand between what he has promised and what he hasn't promised. Because what happens a lot of times is we begin to think that God has promised certain things when he hasn't. And what that leads to is huge disappointment in our life. Because we think, oh yeah, God has promised us. So when he doesn't come through and our expectations have gotten so high, we end up enormously disillusioned in life. Let's say Susie had been praying for her marriage. Her marriage has been struggling, and she's praying that God will heal her marriage and bring everything together. And the more she prays, the more her expectations go up. I mean, they just keep getting higher and higher and higher. But then one day, several months after she's been praying this, and her confidence is very high, her husband comes in and says, I've filed for divorce. It's over. Her faith is devastated. And she's like, God, why are you allowing this? God, why didn't you answer this prayer? Now, there are no easy answers. Okay, to those kinds of situations. In the moment, there are no answers to those kinds of crushing blows. The last thing that person needs is isolation from God. In fact, this is when this person needs to be able to lean into God probably more than any other time in their life. And yet, because of her disappointment, Susie and many other people like her feel like they have to handle situations like this on their own. But the reality is, there are a lot of things that we wish that God had promised. But he hasn't promised. For example, and write these down if you want. God has not promised to keep bad things from happening to us. He hasn't. Not in this world, not in this life. He hasn't promised to keep bad things from happening to us or from happening to people that we love around us. He hasn't promised that. Number two, God hasn't promised to heal every sickness. Not in this life, not in this world. Number three, God hasn't promised to reverse the consequences of sin. Now, there are times when He intervenes and does all of these things. But those are not promises. And there are times that for reasons that we don't understand, that God doesn't do those things. What we need to understand is that God is not under obligation to do those things because God has not promised to do those things. I mean, just think about the disciples of Jesus and themselves. I mean, here were guys who are just great men of faith, but they faced all kinds of difficulties in their life. And God didn't always intervene. I mean, sometimes He did, but sometimes He didn't. There were times where individuals were miraculously freed from prison, but there were other times where they weren't freed from prison. There were times where people were stoned and beat, and they survived. There were other times when they didn't. But even when God answered no, what's so interesting, that didn't undermine their faith because they understood that their faith wasn't built on the foundation of always getting what they wanted. They understood that their faith wasn't built on the foundation of understanding everything that was going on around them. They understood that their faith was built on the foundation of a risen Savior who might not intervene in every circumstance, but for the long haul, loved them and had their best interests at heart. So what can we expect from God? There are two things that we can expect from God. We'll look back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We read earlier, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." It goes on in verse 15 and says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." And then verse 16, look at this. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, we need to understand that because Jesus is our high priest, in other words, our spiritual representative before our heavenly Father, we can come before God with boldness. We can come before Him with confidence. Question is confidence in what? I mean, we already know that God isn't necessarily going to answer all of our prayers the way we want Him to. We already know that at times He may say no. So how can we come to God with confidence? We can come to Him with the confidence that God will always give us two things. And these are probably the two most critical things that we need when we are in a time of need. He will always give us mercy, it says, and He will always give us grace. So number one, we need to take hold of God's mercy. We need to latch on. We need to take hold of God's mercy. Now, mercy comes in all kinds of different shapes, all kinds of different sizes. Sometimes it's just the comfort of knowing that in some like mysterious way, we have God's undivided attention when we pour out our hearts to Him. Sometimes it's the comfort of knowing that we're not alone. Sometimes it's the comfort of the realization that this mercy manifests itself as physical or emotional relief. Sometimes it's a comfort of knowing that Jesus has been through pain Himself and He understands what we're going through. He understands temptation, where we're told He's been tempted like we are in every way, but He didn't give in to sin. I mean, He was tempted by Satan himself. He understands rejection. He was rejected by His closest friend, by His own family members. He understands abandonment. He understands loneliness. I mean, His friends ran away from Him when He needed them the most. and he was left to handle death on his own. And he knows exactly what we need, even better than we do. So we need to take hold of God's mercy. But not only that, number two, we need to take hold of God's grace. Now in the context right here, I mean, we need to take hold of God's saving grace, but that's not the context right here. What it's talking about right here is God's empowering grace, God's strengthening grace, His grace to persevere, to keep on going, to keep on keeping on in life. We need to take hold of that grace. You see, your mom, your dad, they may never understand. Your boss may never lighten up. You may not get that scholarship. You may never get that raise. You may never get that promotion. You may never make that team. But what God has promised is that His grace will always be available to you. You see, He has not promised to deliver us from our circumstances, but He has promised to walk with us through our circumstances. Now you can pray and you can ask God to change your circumstances, but whether He does or whether He doesn't, you can live with the confidence, with the faith that God's mercy and God's grace will always be there to strengthen you, to help you through whatever it is that you face in your life. It will always be there. So faith is the confidence that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. It's the confidence that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. It's not some blind leap of faith into the air. It's a leap. It's a jump into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Faith is in essence saying, but of course I want to follow You, God. That's the theme for our church this year. But of course I want to live my life for You. God, after all You've done for me, God, You've offered me Your mercy. You've offered me Your grace to help me through whatever it is that I face in my life. But of course, I want to follow You. So if you've been holding on to a faulty faith, a fragile faith that is based on circumstances, just based on wishful thinking, let go of it and grab hold, take hold of authentic, of true faith. Anchor your faith, anchor your life in who God is and in His promises. In the promises that He's given us in His Word. That's one of the reasons that we need to read and reflect on God's Word, because Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to grow in our faith, and Scripture indicates that we can actually grow in our faith. So if we're going to grow in our faith, we've got to let go of this faulty, fragile faith that some of us have been holding on to. This faith is based on circumstances, just based on wishful thinking. We need to let go of that, and we need to take hold of authentic faith. And as we do, that faith will go growing stronger, and it will carry us through whatever the challenges are that we face in our life. And it will propel us to make a bigger and more lasting difference and impact than we ever even imagined that we could make. But it's going to take living with the confidence that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. I want to take just a moment to wrap up by saying just a few words about saving faith. A lot of people that I talk to are unsure about where they are with God. They're unsure about their faith. They grew up maybe going to church, maybe in and out of church. They believe in God in kind of a general way. They believe in, you know, Jesus was real, that he died on the cross. I mean, those are just historical facts. But they're not sure. Have they ever received Christ? Have they really placed their faith? Do they have a relationship with him? It's not enough just to believe these facts. The Bible itself, Scripture says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. The devil, his forces, they shudder. They know there's a God. They understand that. They have that intellectual belief, but that's not enough. Not enough just to believe these facts. At some point, we have to make a personal decision to place our trust, our faith, in Jesus. It's not enough just to cry out, to pray to God, help me in this time of need. It's not enough just showing up at church. You see, the essence of saving faith is really pretty simple. It's probably simpler than you realize. In a nutshell, saving faith, the fact that God promises once and for all to forgive all your sins if you will put your trust, your faith in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for you. That's it. You can't earn it by trying to be good enough. You can't earn it by showing up at church. If I were to ask you, what are you trusting in to establish a relationship with God? What are you trusting in to get into heaven? What would you say? The object of our faith has got to be Jesus. Just Jesus. And if you never made that choice, that decision for yourself to put your trust, your faith in Jesus, exclusively Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do that. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you kind of drifted from God because of guilt in your life, it was just easier to change your belief than to change your behavior, what was going on in your life. Just be honest with yourself. And whatever it is that you're pursuing outside of Jesus will eventually let you down. If you've drifted because of pain in your life, because God didn't answer prayer the way that you thought that he was going to, God never promised us a pain-free life. What he has promised is to walk with you through whatever it is that you go through, you face in your life. Some of you here need to pray in your heart. Say, God, I'm coming back to you. Because you don't have to leave God because he didn't come through or because you've been through pain. So you say, God, I am coming back home. I understand now that all my circumstances, they may not change. Now I see that what you will do is you're going to be with me. You're going to walk with me through whatever it is that I face. And I need that. I want that. Some of you need to open your heart up to Jesus. You need to take that step of faith for yourself. You can do that right where you are. God, today I'm placing my faith, my trust, exclusively in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for me. God, I receive your gift of forgiveness, the gift that you promised